We're going to take a look at a scripture today that continues in that theme that the women really started with their retreat, say yes to God. Because how many of you know that picture we just talked about of Christ loving us and giving himself for us and coming for us? That's why we say yes, isn't it? He is the answer to our heart's desires. And we want to respond. I love this verse. It's in Isaiah 26:8. And it is a depiction of really all you need to know in one verse of how to live your life once you have given your heart to Christ. And it says this. It says, "Yes, Lord, walking in the ways of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desires of our heart." I'm just going to break that verse down to you. Most of you were given a card with that memory verse to stay with you for the week and to take a look at it. But we're just going to kind of break this verse down into sections and see what this verse really holds for us. The first part is, "Yes, Lord." How many of you know it all starts right there? When we say yes to the Lord, our lives really open up. When we say yes to the Lord, God's work in our lives really begins. With a lot of people, I have made this statement, and many of you have heard it several times. Until you have given your heart to Christ, until you have submitted God, God is not working in you, he is working on you. And that's an important statement to remember when we look at people that God is using us to help, or when we're looking at ourselves. Whenever I pull away and I let a little rebellion, which the Bible calls sin in my heart, when I let a little bit of that attitude that says, "I don't want to do it your way, I don't want to listen to your part, I'm going to do these things right here that I want. Let me just step away. Don't bother me. Let me do what I want." And basically, we say no to God right now and yes to something else. How many of you know at that point, all the things that God wants to do in our lives and through our lives have come to a screeching halt because our spirit is not right and our attitude is not right? That's why the Bible has little verses in it like, "The wrath or anger of man does not work the righteousness of God." You can still do the right thing. But if you've got an underlying attitude of anger, people will sense that, and God cannot work through it. Now, it doesn't mean God stops working. But you are a monkey wrench thrown into the gear mechanism if your spirit or your attitude is not right. And so everything starts in our life when we say yes to God. As long as I am saying no to the Lord and I am walking in different ways, it's very difficult for God to orchestrate my steps when they're going in the opposite direction. But when I turn and say yes to him, and I will listen and follow, he can guide me, right? And he will guide me into a lot of things. But the beginning is saying yes. Now, once we say yes, unfortunately, life does not stop. Don't you wish it did? I mean, I've heard people who say, if you say yes to God, then he'll smooth out the path and everything will be what? Perfect. I'll pray for that car, I'll get it. I'll pray for that house, I'll get it. Pray for this relationship, it'll be perfect. If I submit to God, everything will fall in place for me. That's nice to believe, but how many of you did not experience that? We don't read it in the Bible either, do we? Because the Bible tells us in this life there are many trials and tribulations. You know what the answers to the trials and the tribulations are? You. God put you in the trial, and he put you in the tribulation. He put you in the struggle because he's in your heart. And you reveal the truth, and you reveal God's love, and you reveal a godly attitude and godly wisdom in a circumstance where if you're not in it, all it is a trial and a tribulation and a struggle. And we're promised we will have trials and tribulations and struggles, don't we? And God uses us in those things. But how are we supposed to walk through them? Well, a lot of times we forget this. When I say, "Yes, Lord, I am yours, I will follow you," sometimes I walk into a minefield. Have you ever done that? Sometimes I walk into a place where it seems like everything around me is falling apart, blowing up, and going wrong. What do? I walk in the ways of His law. If I have set myself with the attitude that says, I am going to do whatever you want. If you ask me to love my enemies, I'm going to say yes. I'm going to love them even if it's difficult. If you ask me to forgive when someone does me wrong, I will say yes. I am going to forgive people even if I don't feel like they should be forgiven, and they do it over and over and over and over again. If you tell me to do a simple act of kindness to someone who is ungrateful and will not appreciate it, I am going to say yes. If you're going to ask me to give of my time, to give of my resources, if you're going to ask me to give to help others, when you zero in my heart and direct me to that other person, I will say yes. I will walk in your ways. I will not let my emotions rise up and become my own God, because if I'm angry, or if I'm bitter, or if I'm jealous, or if I don't think that I am getting what I should get in a situation, I will not, because of that, say no to you and take things in my own hand and act the way I feel I should if someone did that to me. But I will leave my life in your hands, and no matter what, I will do what you told me to do, even if nobody else does. Seems like I remember my mom telling me that when I was young, don't you? She didn't care what everyone else did. She wanted me to act with respect. She wanted me to act in a good way. So if I say, yes, Lord, that's the beginning, then I've got to walk in the ways of the Lord. I have got to obey, which is what it means by your laws, because there are some laws that God has put in place. And whatever we reap, we're going to what? We're going to sow. And so if I approach a situation and I do not act in a godly manner, then I can expect that that is going to start to decay. That situation is not going to get better. It is going to get worse. Because that is not exactly the way God wants me to handle things. So walking in the way of your laws, we what? We wait for you. That is the next thing that we have to remember. When we say yes to God and we commit ourselves that if no one else follows Him, we still will. Well, that gives God a great opportunity to work in us, doesn't it? In some pretty tough situations. If everyone else is not doing what God wants to, but we are, we become a very bright light, don't we? And attention focuses on us to see how God will respond to someone whose heart is completely His. And so God's got a tremendous chance to work, but unfortunately, He does not do things fast enough for me sometimes. How about you? I mean, I want to turn my heart over to God and have a problem and respond the right way, and I want the whole thing cleared up right now. Because I don't want to have to go through that twice. It gets harder when you go through it twice, doesn't it? Or what happens if I have to go through it 3 or 4 times? What happens if I've been a really good employee for 5 years and my boss is still treating me unfairly? Well, what does the Bible tell me I should do? Wait on God. Remember, He is always working, even when I can't see it. And my faith says this: if I obey you, you will use me. If I obey you, you will change things in my heart. You will grab my hand and walk through me, with me through those trials. But you will also shine through me. And there will be some people that don't want God and they will reject it, but there will be other people that will see Christ for the first time because they are surrounded by people who let Him glow. And that is a very powerful thing, but we have to be able to wait. We can't draw lines and say, God, I'm going to follow you to this point. I will do what you tell me 6 times, but I'm not going to go through it 7. We've got to be able to say, whatever it takes, I'm going to sit and I'm going to wait for you to work. And here's the last part of that verse. Your name and renown are the desires of our heart. If we honestly check our lives and our attitudes, we're going to know whether or not God's name and his renown are our desire. A lot of times when we walk into situations, what the situation reveals to us is we really haven't said yes to God. We're really not walking in the ways of his laws, and we're not willing to wait for him to use us unless it's going to be easy. But if we sit in a place and we say, hey, I am willing to suffer and I am willing to not get my way, even if it's for a long time, if you're going to be magnified and glorified out of it. Because I'm not looking for what's best for me. I'm looking for what magnifies and glorifies you. And how many of you know nothing magnifies God more than someone who is true to them in difficult circumstances? I mean, most of you right now, if I ask you who loves you more than anyone else in this world, your mind will immediately go to someone who in a very, very difficult situation, who should have cut you off because it was easier for them, stuck by you no matter what, and suffered for you, and gave for you, and endured for you, and stuck with you for an extended period of time, until all of a sudden you saw what real love was, and you now love that person. And you respect them greatly. And you don't want to hurt that person or disappoint that person. And when you talk about that person, you want people to know how wonderful they are. And if you want to get a little rise, have somebody walk around and start bad-mouthing that person. Because you want the name and renown of that person to grow when you love them. And that is what God wants for us. He wants us to say yes. He wants us to dedicate ourselves to following him, no matter what. He wants us to wait and give him enough time to show his power. Because he's working inside people. Sometimes that takes a long time. And then he wants us to make sure our perspective stays on him, not on ourselves. Now, when we say yes to God, how many of you know that means we got to say no to what? We have to say no to other things. We can't say yes to everything. We say yes to God, and that automatically means we can't say yes to other things. One of them is the world. And that is very, very difficult here in the United States. It is very, very difficult for us to say no to the world because the world is so attractive. The other night, we were sitting around at the youth lock-in. And when you're at a lock-in overnight for adults, there's nothing to do but have a conversation, right? So we talked about a lot of different things. One of the things that we talked about is that in our experiences, several of us had had experiences where someone from a foreign country had come over and had seen us in our American culture and lifestyle. I told the story of an Indian girl who came here. Some of you are old enough to remember this. It was probably 10 or 12 years ago. Her father was a pastor in India, and he arranged a marriage with a man whose father was a pastor in India. They met at the wedding. Some of you are nodding your heads. You remember this couple. And they got married and came over to go to temple for his seminary education. And they were living in some really small little box apartment there right next to Temple University right there. And I tell you, they thought they were in a mansion. And we had them over to dinner. And we had been living here probably, I don't know how many years, but we had still not been able at that time to put closet doors on. And so they came walking into our house. And Robin gave her a little tour of the house because she wanted to see it, and she walked into our bedroom, and there was no door on the closet, and you should have seen the shock on her face when she saw those clothes. She walked in, she was like, you have so many clothes, you know, and it's like a store. And I guess when you're used to having two shirts and one pair of pants, that, you know, having 32s, 34s, 36s, 38s, and 40s, saved up because you know you're going to need them, is a little overwhelming. Because they don't have that. You know, and someone else told a story of someone who had come to their house, and it just, you know, they're just, their mind was just blown. But, and then we talked about things that we had seen in Uganda, like the buildings there that are made with sticks. And when I'm talking about sticks, I don't mean, you know, boards. I mean sticks. And you know how sticks are like this? So that you can be on one side, and because of the curvedness in the stick, you can actually put your hand through and shake hands with someone outside the house or outside the church. And the opening is completely open, and the floors are dirt. And some of them have one pair of clothes that they wear, no shoes. And they come over and see what the world offers us. They can't believe it. They cannot believe it. And we take it for granted. We don't realize how rich we are, how blessed we are, because we expect all that from the world. I'll tell you what, I expect that microwave to work when I'm hungry, don't you? If I need to get a hold of somebody, I want that cell phone to work. If my service is slow, I'm upset. If I go to Walmart, I want to know why there's no parking place right up front. I mean, I'm being silly, but how many of you know, isn't that how we are in the United States? What we expect from the world? Sometimes I think we don't understand how much expectation and how really grafted into the world we are. I expect heat. I expect air conditioning. I expect running water. I'm upset if the plumbing is out and my toilet won't flush. I can't imagine life without all of those. Those are all things that are just expectations that I think I deserve. I don't see them as blessings. They're expectations of the world. And how many of you know that our expectations of the world can grow a lot further than just indoor plumbing? There are a lot of things in this world we expect. We expect to be entertained in America, don't we? We expect all types of things that, if we're honest, distract us away from God. And there's nothing wrong with God's physical blessings. I don't want to move to a place where I don't have indoor plumbing, do you? But I do not want to live in a place where there are so many worldly distractions that I do not have time to develop a relationship with God. Because I've got an iPad, and I've got a telephone, and I've got somebody I got to text, and I've got a TV program coming on, and the movie's over here, and there's a football game Friday night, and I just don't have time to read my Bible or to talk to God or to pray with God, but I still think I'm saying yes to God, but I just don't have any time for Him. And so we don't want to be confused by those things. And there's not rules and regulations about what you should and shouldn't do. Here's the thing is, can you spend time with God? Is God important to you? Do you have time for a relationship with God? If the answer to that is no, then you need to examine why not? What is it that is more important to me that is holding me away? But it's not just the world. It's other people. You know, Jesus tells us, He says, how can you receive praise from God? How can you have faith in God? Because you want the praise of other what? You want the praise of other people. How many of you know that's inside of us? I tell you what, I'm like everybody else. I want people to like me. And when I do something and I know they don't like it, I feel pressure not to do that thing, don't you? And sometimes I am more feeling the pressure of what that person wants than I am the direction of what God wants. Because how many of you know, in our children's lives, in our friends' lives, I don't care whose life you're talking about, there are times where God wants us to gently and respectfully tell the truth. Because change doesn't happen without confrontation, does it? How many of you would honestly say, I would not have given my life to Christ if he would have never confronted me with my sin? If he would have just enabled me to continue with enough comfort that it wasn't that bad, how many of you would never have given your life to Christ? But sooner or later, I was confronted with that truth that if I wanted the things that God had put in my heart, and God's put eternity in our hearts, we want good things. We want love. We want acceptance. We want security. God put those in our hearts. If we really want those things, sometimes God tells us we have to change. We've got to let him in. And sometimes dealing with other people, we have to do the same type of thing, don't we? We can't just get along all the time and feel that pressure and conform so that we're doing what everyone else wants so our life goes smooth. Sometimes we cause a little problems if we're going to stand for what's right. And we have to ask ourselves, am I doing what God wants or am I not doing what God wants because of this person? But the toughest one is this. We got to say no to who? How many of you find that the toughest battle? There's things that I want. A lot of times it is very, very difficult to say no to yourself. It's difficult to say no to the world, and it's difficult to say no to others. Now, all of you have seen this little diagram with self on the throne. And what's difficult about that thing is it causes a lot of these negative emotions. If I am running my life, then I've got things to fear because I don't know always what the right choices are. I don't see the unintended consequences. I don't always get myself in the right position. I've got reason to worry. I get frustrated when I make a decision and it wasn't the right one. I get discontented when I don't have the things that I know God wants in my life. Sometimes we fight with addictions, lack of purpose, jealousy, discouragement, unfulfillment, guilt. All of those things come when we put self on the throne. They come when we put other people on the throne. They come when we put the world on the throne. Let me give you one just quick little story that happened to one of our members a couple of weeks ago. And this is another one that many of you have probably heard the story, but it is just such a great story. It's one that we really need to tell over and over, because it doesn't just tell us the attitude we should have, it tells us how we need to convey that attitude to others. We had a member of the church who got up to take his boys to school. And when they opened up the car door, how many of you already know what they found? Everything in the car was what? Stolen. Phone equipment, CDs, all kinds of junk was in that car. Cleaned out completely. Glove compartment, console, it was all done. All was gone. The boys sat down. Some of their stuff was gone. Now, if any of you have ever had something stolen from you, you know that raises up a lot of different emotions, doesn't it? And so this father said, now, boys, let's just settle down for a minute and let's think about this. There's nothing that we have that is more important than God in our lives. So whatever we've got, if it's gone, we can live without it, right? And he talked with his boys about the fact that those things were not important, but what were important is people, including the person who stole it. And so you know what they did? They prayed for that person. And then he talked with the boys and he said, you know what, boys? If he needs that bad, then he can what? He can have it. So let's not worry about that stuff. He told his wife, and she was touched by that also. So she, their daughter, as they were driving to school, she had that same similar kind of a conversation with the little girl. And they prayed that God's love would be shown to that person who took that stuff. And then they came back that evening, and all the stuff was bagged up and on their porch. And they were like, but it didn't really matter, because the part wasn't that God brought the stuff back. The thing was that God answered their prayer and changed the person who stole it heart. And I'm sure that they would have said, hey, to have that person's heart changed, if we could find who it was, we'd give them back the stuff. Because the stuff is not worth a person, is it? How many of you wished your parents would have taught you that when you were 8 years old? That is what we need to know. That is what we need to see. Because the truth of it is that when we put Christ on the throne, we say yes. We say, I'm going to walk in your ways no matter what. I will wait for you to work. And it probably won't be that afternoon when you get home from school. Sometimes you have to wait later. But I will wait. You know what God does? He takes the fear and he turns it into faith. He takes the worry and he gives you peace. Even if you had something stolen, you'll still make it. The frustration, he turns to hope. Let's pray that God will do something in the criminal's heart. How many of you know that takes some hope, doesn't it? Discontentment turns into joy. I don't have my stuff. Let's pray for God to work. He'll bless us. Addictions to freedom. Lack of purpose to a clear calling. Jealousy to love. Discouragement to confidence. Unfulfillment to a grateful heart. And guilt to forgiveness. Because when you can forgive someone else, it's a whole lot easier to believe that God really forgives you. But if you can't forgive someone else, how many of you know you will always doubt whether God will forgive you? And so it is that heart change that Christ brings into our life because he is our King. So my question to you is this: who will sit on the throne of your life? Who is on the throne of your life? When you stop and think, is the world dominating your thoughts? Is another person dominating your thoughts? Are you dominated by the thoughts of what you want and need at this moment, and all you think about is you, you, you? Or does Christ dominate your thoughts, and you are continually surprised at how good and gracious and loving and powerful he is as he brings blessing after blessing after blessing into your life in the midst of trials and tribulations? Let's pray. Father, we know this world's not perfect. It's far from it. If we're going to admit it, there are some evil people in this world. And sometimes our circumstances are very tough. But no one is as powerful as you are. And when we give ourselves to you and we put our lives in your hands and your Spirit comes into our life and you guide us, we find that your promises are true. We are overcomers. We are conquerors in all things. And you lead us to one victory after another, starting with the victories we have in our own hearts, that we can follow you and be clean. And so, Lord, as we search our hearts right now, we take stock to say, is there any area in our life where there is something that has risen up to become more important than you? If it's a thing, or if it's a person, or if it's even just a desire that we have that we want more than to know you, I ask you, Lord, just to reveal that to us and just to take that away. We ask you to forgive us for everything that we have said and done and thought that we know is not pleasing in your life. Everything that we've grabbed a hold to, hoping it would bring us happiness, that we've pushed you aside to get. And I pray you'll just reveal to us right now your great love and let our hearts know that you are the answer. You are our heart's desire. Nothing can fill our hearts but you. We thank you for your forgiveness, and we ask you into our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.